Have you ever had a particularly good day? I mean, everything was working right. The weather was right. The company was right. And whatever you were doing, whether it was work or play or golf or whatever, what are you writing a book or writing music for that matter? Whatever you were doing, it was working. You were in the groove. It was right. You sunk a 40-foot putt. I mean, you know, this is a day when everything was going just right. You ever had a day like that? Yeah. Well, I think the church in the book of Acts, I think they were having a day like that. I think on Pentecost Sunday, the disciples receive the power of the Holy Spirit and they're able to speak another language and they gather themselves across and wishy-washy mean kind of who knows what he's going to do next. Peter stands up before all of those people and he starts to preach and he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. And the people are convinced that they had a piece in the execution of the Son of God, that they were complicit in that sin. And they understood what they had done and what they were involved in, and they wanted to know what they were going to do to rectify it. And so Peter said, be baptized and join the church. And that's what they did. 3,000 of them that day. Later on, 5,000 more joined the church, and things are kind of rocking along. Everything's having a good time, and everybody is having a good time. They all share things together. They are work together. They play together. They share together. If they have needs, those needs are met. Barnabas had some property, and he sold that property and laid the proceeds of the property at the feet of the disciples. And they used that money to feed widows and to take care of people, provide needs, not wants, but needs of the people. And they gathered together, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to share together and grow together and pray together and wait for the coming of Jesus Christ again. The disciples were, Peter and John, were out in Jerusalem on their way to temple one day, and they come to the gate called Beautiful. And there at the gate, there's a bunch of beggars, people who, for what reason or another, can't make a living any other way but by begging. And as they walk in, they spot this one man. Now, when you're a beggar, you want to connect. You want to connect to the people who are giving you money. You want to catch their eye and look them in the eye and have them some kind of connection with them. You want them to feel you and you feel them. And so this guy is looking for those eyes. He's looking for somebody who will look at him. And Peter does. And he reaches out and he says, alms. He reaches out his bowl and Peter says, gold and silver have I none. But in the name of Jesus Christ, what does he say? Rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. And he picks him up and his feet are made whole. And he dances. Wouldn't you? He dances. He sings. He shouts. He prances on his way into the temple. And the whole world begins to understand that something miraculous and different is happening here. First, the temple hears about it. First, the temple understands that something different, that Peter and John are doing something that has never been seen before. And then the word goes out across all of Jerusalem and eventually out all of Judea that something is going on and there's a difference. And they need to pay attention to all of this. And the name of Jesus Christ and the church is glorified by what Peter and John have been able to do. Later on, it got to the point where Peter and John just walking by, they would get the people who were sick and hope that the shadow of John or the shadow of Peter would come across the people and heal them. They were astounded by what was going on. And they were growing so fast, they needed a table of organization. It was Jesus, Peter, James, and John, the disciples, the deacons who were to serve, and all the members of the church. And they had ministries. They had worship, and they had Bible study, and they had prayer meetings, and they had feeding the widows, and committees. They actually had committees. They had to have a kitchen committee, didn't they, to serve all those dinners? And they had to have finance and trustees and education. And probably most important of all, they had worship. Time to be with the Lord and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. All of these committees were there for them and used by them so that they could get the word out to the world around them. Now, I have to admit, there probably were some rocky moments. You know, Peter and James were out preaching the good news, and And it was getting so that people were getting excited and they were getting upset and people were wanting to know what's going on. And the Sanhedrin hears about all this stuff that's going on, and they get excited about the noise and the commotion that's being made. After all, they want things to be nice and quiet. And so they order Peter and John to be arrested. Now, on what charge? It doesn't matter what charge. They were arrested and hauled off to prison. The next morning, they get them into the Sanhedrin, and they sort of take them to court. And they want to know what they're doing and why they're doing it. And Peter is more than happy to tell them. More than happy to tell them that they killed the Son of God. That they are responsible for what God is doing. And it's their fault that Jesus Christ is dead. And they don't like to hear that. It's embarrassing. They don't want to hear that kind of stuff. And they don't want it preached. Because they don't want that word to go out to the world, people around them and the world around them. They might do something. And so they tell Peter and John to shut up. They're not allowed to tell this story. They're not allowed to go out and proclaim this message. And Peter says to him right there, right then, he says, you know, I got a choice. I can listen to you or I can listen to the Holy Spirit. Which one do you think? I can do what you want to do under pain of expulsion from the temple or even death. Or I can do what God wants me to do. Now, if there's only one choice, there is no choice. And so the disciples know what they have to do, and they go out and they start preaching some more and sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, despite no matter what the Sanhedrin wants. They're not the only ones. There is some problems. There's a point where they go too far. Stephen's out there. Stephen's out there preaching and getting people excited. People are getting all upset about what Stephen's doing, and he's has an argument with some rabbis, some scholars. They like to do that kind of stuff. They would argue back and forth about theological issues. Only thing is, Stephen was out arguing them. He was leaving them in the dust. They didn't know what to do or how to do it, and they got mad. They got mad because they got beat. And so they went back to the Sanhedrin, and they told them, and they got all excited about this stuff, and so they hauled Stephen in too. And they get Stephen in there. You know what? Stephen had the audacity, the chutzpah, to preach to them. He told them their salvation history. This is elementary school stuff that Stephen's talking about. Coming out of Israel and into Egypt and being there for so many years and becoming slaves and how they were passed over and all the rest of that stuff and going through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and the God's presence there. But the difference was that he connected it all up into Jesus Christ. And they didn't want to hear it. And then, to make matters worse, he said he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And that blew the lid right off of it. They just went ballistic. And they had him hauled out and stoned to death. Not because it was right, not because he'd had a trial, not because he was convicted of anything, but simply they just exploded. And then to make matters worse, Stephen forgave those who killed him. And all hell broke loose. Oh, man. Paul was a disaster. Pain, persecution, trials, death. The church is in disaster mode. They don't know what's going to happen next. Now, this is not unusual. This kind of thing has happened over the ages. It happened back then. It's happening today. If you don't toe the line, if you don't believe what we want you to believe, if you don't believe what I tell you is the right thing to believe, if you don't do what I tell you to do, then you're a heretic. And heresy has always been a criminal offense. And so they go out and they're afraid. The people are afraid. The people are running for fear because of this point man for the Sanhedrin called Paul is rampaging up and down the city looking for followers of the way to destroy them. And so the people who had been followers of the way, people who knew Jesus Christ and accepted him as Lord and Savior, leave the city. They slink out of town in the middle of the night to avoid the persecution. How are they going to do it? What happens next? What's going to happen? And they know that you have to know that as they were leaving, some of them were saying, what's going on? Where is God? What did we do wrong? What did we not understand? What did Jesus tell us something we don't get it? What's going on here? Is any of it true? What they don't realize is that out of this defeat, out of what looks like defeat for the people of Israel, for the people of the church, as they flee to other towns, the Sanhedrin has snatched defeat out of the jaws of victory. If you think about it, if the church had been left alone, they were kind of settling down. They were waiting. They weren't going to go anywhere. They weren't doing much. And left to their own devices, they would have just sat there until eventually everybody just peters away and the money runs out and nothing's happened. But instead, the Sanhedrin explodes the Church of Jesus Christ out across the world. It's sort of like a virus, either a computer virus or a cold virus. Somebody sneezes and they broadcast germs out all across the local neighborhood. Have you ever been in a elevator and somebody goes boom and sneezes all over the place? And you know you can feel the disease just working your way in. You know you're going to be sick next week. Well, the same kind of thing happens. You sneeze and maybe you wipe your hand on a Kleenex, but some of you know, and then you touch a doorknob and they touch the doorknob and they lick their thumb to turn the page and then they give it to their spouse, and their spouse gives it to the kids, and the kids give it to every other kid in the elementary school. And pretty soon that virus is everywhere. Well, that's what was going on. The virus was everywhere. As the people left Jerusalem and went back out across the Roman world, they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world around them. They shared what they learned, what they understood, what they felt, what they believed. They shared the coming of the kingdom of God with the world around them. And people began to believe. What had happened was that out of this disaster, God had taken this as an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. And so it exploded across the world. It's sort of like a pine tree. You know, a pine tree has to suffer a fire in order to propagate, in order to have baby trees. Pine cones are opened with force by the power of the heat. The fire causes it to open up. And the fire also burns off the undergrowth to give it a fair chance as a seed. But then the pine cone opens with force and shoots the seed out across the ground, away from the tree so that it's not in the shadow of the parent. It's that same kind of way. God has made it possible for the seed to be spread out across the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Same kind of thing happened in America. Thomas Coke and Francis Asbury are sent as superintendents by John Wesley to America. There they gather all the local preachers, the lay preachers, the ordinary kinds of people that are doing whatever preaching there is to be done in America, all up and down the East Coast, Philadelphia and Boston and New York and places like that. Gather them all together in Baltimore in 1784, and they create a new church, the Methodist Episcopal Church in America. And then they all get together, all the lay people get together, and they lay hands on Coke and Asbury and ordain them bishop. They really can't do that, but they did it anyway. And then Bishop Coke and Bishop Asbury turn around and lay hands on all those lay pastors and make them ordained pastors. But instead of sending them back to their little churches or to their house churches, wherever they are up and down the East Coast of America, they sent them out. They sent them out to Michigan and Indiana and Ohio and Kentucky and Maryland and, I mean, Maine and places like that. Strange places, places where there was hardly any population at all, places where the Americans hadn't gotten to yet, out there on the frontier, pushing out there on the frontier. Going out to marry and bury and baptize and preach and convert and gather a group of people together into what they called a church. And they would go around in a great big circuit and then they'd go back to annual conference and somebody would come back the next year and preach again and encourage the church and enlarge the church and everybody would get together. And the church kept pushing out. Wherever the frontier was, that's where the church was. There's an old story about a Baptist preacher. You can pick any religion you want. It really doesn't matter. But this Baptist preacher was tired of coming into town and finding a Methodist preacher already established a church. They did that. So he decided that what he was going to do is he was going to the far end of everything. He was going as far as that train could possibly take him. He's going to go out to Rail's End. And he got on the train, and the first thing he did is he walked up and down the aisle of the church, all those train cars, and he introduced himself to everybody he met and found out who they were and what they were all about. And there wasn't a Methodist preacher in the bunch. That's good. So the next town comes by, he makes it a point to stop and talk to everybody who gets on. And there's not a Methodist preacher in the bunch. He gets to his last stop, and everybody gets on and gets off, and he introduces himself to the newcomers, and there's not a Methodist preacher in the bunch. And so now there's no stops between him and Rail's End. So he gets all the way out there, confident that he finally has made it. He's going to be the first one in this town. And he gets on down off the train, turns to the right to head into town, and sees the Methodist preacher get down off the cowcatcher and walk into town ahead of him. That's the kind of thing that was going on. The Methodists were pushing out into the frontier. Wherever there was people, the virus was spreading. The good news of Jesus Christ was spreading. Out of what looked like disaster comes opportunity. Out of what looks like persecution and pain comes the opportunity to be a royal priesthood, a living stone, rejected by some, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. Out of defeat comes victory. Out of losing and pain and sorrow comes an opportunity to rise to new heights. A couple weeks ago, 10 days, 14 days ago, there was a piece on Channel 8, the WFLA out of Tampa, about a man by the name of Scott Gruber. Scott worked at was the owner of a yacht construction company in Sarasota. You know what's happened to yacht construction lately? Not so good. And things weren't going particularly well for Scott. Matter of fact, he didn't have any work. The company was in trouble. He was in trouble. He didn't have anything to do. One day, almost as therapy, just something to do, something to keep his hands busy, he decides to go down to the shop and do a little welding. Now, I guess if you're a welder, that makes sense, but I'm not sure about myself. But he decided to do a little welding, and he had some aluminum tubes that he welded together into the shape of stick people. And he called them tube people. And they all had big smiley faces. And then he put one out on his dock for people to see, and he started getting some inquiries about it. And so he made some more, and he made some more. And every single one of them has a smiley face. Every single one of them is like what you see on the screen right now. Every single one of them was one of his creations. And now he sends them out across the entire world. He's got orders from Australia and in Europe and all kinds of places. He's got one, a purple kangaroo, that he's putting together for a Outback Steakhouse. He's got one, a Catholic priest, has 50 years since his ordination, the church got together and bought him one to put on the front lawn of the church. They got one that's a dog they showed, had a picture of him. He has a dog to go in front of the vet's house. The back leg is raised. He's got all kinds of these things out there sharing the truth that out of disaster, out of what looks like nothing, comes an opportunity to create art. Out of defeat comes victory. The greatest victory of course, the greatest sign of victory out of defeat is the cross. And that's why we gave you one of these today. This is a cross in my pocket. This is a cross that you put in your pocket with your change, gentlemen, or you put it in your change purse, ladies. You put it in there, and every time you reach into your pocket for your change, you come out with the change and the cross. And it's a reminder that out of defeat comes victory. You see, the Sanhedrin thought they'd won. Sanhedrin thought they took care of their problem. They had a problem. His name was Jesus. And so they hung him on a tree. They hung him on a cross, and he died. And dead is dead. And dead people don't cause no problems. But out of defeat comes victory. Out of disaster comes a new opportunity. Jesus comes down from that cross. He rose again and brought forth God's plan for the people of the world. They thought they'd won, but they hadn't. Out of disaster comes and sorrow and pain comes growth and strength and faith as we discover the good news of Jesus Christ. Out of resurrection, out of the cross, comes the resurrection as we discover God's plan and see His work being done through Jesus Christ. All we have to remember, all we have to do, is to trust God's plan in the darkest of moments, and then we will know that victory comes out of defeat. Amen.